Go and grab your Bibles, open up the book of Nehemiah. We'll read one verse, we'll pray, and then we'll have a special, and then we'll jump into the sermon this evening. Nehemiah chapter number 2. Nehemiah chapter number 2. If you go to Psalms, right about the middle. Go back one book, you'll find Job. Go back another book, you'll find Esther. And one back more than that, you'll find the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter number 2. And we'll read one verse, verse number 4. Nehemiah chapter number 2 and verse number 4. The Bible says, "Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven." Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you'll move. I pray that you'll challenge us. I pray that you'll help us to grow and to have power in prayer. Help us, Father, as we prepare for tomorrow, a day that we have set aside to fast and to pray for you. I pray that you'll challenge us. Help us to be an honor and blessing to you in all that we say and all that we do. I pray that you'll convict our hearts this evening. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated.
She found an old King James Bible in that cheap hotel. She read the story about Jesus. And the woman at the well, she found herself inside those pages and wondered how she had got so far gone, so far away from home. And she cried, "I'll do side of Calvary, God saw us lost. He looked at you and me, then he looked at the cross. Oh, the price, the sacrifice it would take. Who would pay? Who would go?" Then Jesus stepped down from his throne, and he said, "I'll do anything, I'll pay any price, do whatever it takes to make something of their life. I'll find a way to start all over and wipe the slate completely clean. I'll do anything. I'll take up that cross, lay down my life, and go to Calvary. I'll go through hell 3 days and come back." Find a way to start all over and wipe the slate completely clean. I'll do anything.
Thank you, may be seated. Nehemiah chapter number 2. Sorry, let's go to Nehemiah chapter number 1. If your Bibles are still open there, let's flip back a little bit. Go to Nehemiah chapter number 1. I want to take a step back and look at what Nehemiah is facing to really have a good grasp of what this verse is talking about, where the king says to Nehemiah, "Then the king said unto him, For what dost thou make request? So I pray to the God of heaven." I want us to take a step back and see, what is the king talking about? What is Nehemiah facing? What is the situation that they are in here? So let's go back to Nehemiah chapter number 1 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hilkiah, and it came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem." So we see here, like a child of God should be, Nehemiah is concerned with the fate of his brethren and the place of the Lord. That's what he's asking about. He knows he's in a place of captivity. He knows he's not where he was meant to be with his people in Jerusalem and in Israel. So he asked them, one of them is, "What is the place? But what are those that have escaped the captivity?" And he asked them about concerning Jerusalem. Every child of God should have a mind towards the people of God, should have a mind towards the place of God, and should have a thought to them. Once again, Jesus Christ said that, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another." When you have love for one another, you think about them, you're worried about them, you want to know how they are doing. That's why it's so important that we take advantage of these prayer cards. Because it's helping you learn and grow a right habit and a right way of thinking and praying for your church family. But we see here Nehemiah, he's concerned with his brethren. And he's concerned about the city of Jerusalem, the holy city, the one that's supposed to be a shining light to the world of who God is and the power and the glory of our God. And he's asking about it. You see, he was of a great concern for God's people and the testimony of God's people. The city of Jerusalem was the testimony of the people of the Lord. It was supposed to be a shining light of this is who God's people are, and this is their God. And so he was concerned with God's people and the place of God. Verse number 3, "And they said unto me, The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." What's the answer? Things are going very poorly. The people are persecuted. The people are attacked. Jerusalem is in desolation. The gates are destroyed. For Nehemiah, this is devastating news. What was once a city that would once again shine the power and the majesty of Jehovah was now rubble. Well, the walls were destroyed, the gates were burned with fire, and the people, the chosen people of God, that were chosen by God to show forth him to the world, were left in shambles, were persecuted. Verse number 4. "And it came to pass, when I heard these words," this is Nehemiah speaking now, "that I sat down and wept," and notice this, "and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven." Nehemiah was truly moved by the plight of God's people and the sad state of the city. He wasn't just asking so he could check off a box. He wasn't just asking so he could sleep better at night. He was truly concerned with the state of God's people. He was truly concerned with the testimony of God in the city of Jerusalem. And he was greatly moved by the state that they were in.
The Bible says he sat down and he mourned certain days and he began to fast and he prayed before the God of heaven. That's his immediate reaction. He sat down and wept. The only thing he could produce at that moment was tears of sorrow, heartache. That was his natural reaction, was just everything stopped. That's how important the people of God was to Nehemiah. That's how important the city of Jerusalem was to Nehemiah. You see, Nehemiah went straight to the source of all that is good and the only one that can heal such a broken mess. He sat down and he wept and he mourned certain days, and the Bible says, and then he fasted and he prayed to the God of heaven. You see, Nehemiah knew where he needed to go. You see, church family, once again, do not forget about tomorrow. We have a challenge to pray for our people, to pray for our nation. God has put us here for a reason.
Right.
It is not to sit soak and sour. It's not to enjoy the lavishness of the free nation, of the free world. It's to be used of God to a great extent. You see, God blesses those not so they can live a lavish life, but so they can be used of him in a greater way. See, it used to be that America was the shining light of the gospel, just as England was once the shining light of the gospel that sent missionaries all around the world, that was on fire for God. And then the torch was passed to America. But sadly, that torch is being taken away because we're too consumed with ourselves and our own lavishness and our own lifestyle. Oh, we're only consumed about us, but we see the reaction of the child of God should be consumed with others. You see, Nehemiah was not weeping. He was not fasting because he was in captivity. He was not weeping and he was not fasting because he was not at Jerusalem. He was weeping and he was fasting because the people of God were in persecution. Yes. He was weeping and fasting because Jerusalem Amen. Was rubble. He was not weeping and fasting for himself. He was weeping and fasting for the people of God. Our nation needs us on our knees in prayer and fasting.
Amen. Yes, amen.
We are praying for God's mercy. Once again, we're not praying for the election per se. Obviously, we can pray for the election, but more importantly than politics, we're praying for God's mercy. Amen. We're praying for God's grace to bathe our country once again and for revival to flood the lives Amen. Of Americans. For God to move in a great and mighty way in our country like he did once before. One of the most amazing things about history is you get to see how God has moved. One of the ways we use to describe history is say it's his story. It's God's story. That he gets to show his might and his power all through the ages. And you get to see how amazing God is. That's why God has given us the whole Bible. And so I don't need all the experiences in the world to know what God is going to do. I can fall upon the experiences of those that have come before me and say, I know God has done these things. And the goodness of God, he has given us centuries and millennia of history of men and women that have stood for God that we get to look back on and follow their example. Just as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We can look at them and say, they stood for God and they were faithful to the end. So I can as well. I think of America of old, the Great Awakening. See, God moved in that certain way for just that time. He knew America needed him more than ever at that time.
Right.
You doubt me? Look at the French Revolution. The French Revolution is what we would be if it wasn't for God. Seriously, the French Revolution, they got to a place where they built a statue to the cult, get this, of reason. No joke, legitimately. Human reason. They began worshiping human reason. We're talking early 1800s. That's not modern day stuff.
Right.
1800s. One of the big drivers of the French Revolution was they wanted to get rid of religion.
Yes.
God is an integral part of our nation. And the further we get away from God, the more dangerous it becomes.
Yes.
Church family, it's imperative that we get back to God. When God has blessed with good times and good leaders, how have you reacted? Is it a time that you take advantage of to shift into neutral and to cruise through life because all is good? If that is the case, then why should God give us good leaders again?
Right.
what is the point? If he knows all we're going to do is just shift into neutral and just cruise through life and be happy that all is good, that's not why God left us here. God left us here with a purpose. God left us here with a mission. The Great Commission, go into all the world. And so if a good leader is going to make us not do that, then why would God give us, in our standards, in our thoughts, a good leader? No, God's going to give us what we need to get going to spread the gospel around the world. If that's going to be a bad leader that's going to be against us, then so be it. But let's be on our knees fasting and praying tomorrow. Can God trust us with the blessings? Your reaction to the bad shows your true problem. You see Nehemiah's reaction? He wept, and then he went to his knees. He says, I'm of sorrow. I'm mourning. But he went to his knees, and he said, let me fast and pray to the God of heaven. Right. You see, that was his natural reaction. I go to God when I have problems. Where do you go? Do you react with our own ideas? Oh, we should do this. Oh, this is what's going to help us out. Oh, if this was the only thing, if they had just voted on this, if the politics had just done this, is that our reaction? Prayer or politics, where do you go? In what is your trust? Do you trust in the politics or do you trust in prayer to God? Let's get back to it, verse number 5. Let's look at what Nehemiah prayed. Verse number 4, it says, I fasted and I prayed to the God of heaven. This is what Nehemiah prayed. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven. I like that, God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. Could you say that? When you pray to God, could you say, of thy servant? Which I pray before thee now, day and night. Could you say that? Are your prayers day and night, or is it once a week? Day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. And notice that. He's not just blaming it on those that were before him. He says my me too. I'll take blame in that. I'll take blame. Oh, we're so worried about, oh, I had nothing to do with it. Once again, in my Bible reading right now, I'm all in the areas of Jesus Christ that is trials. You know what the most common thing in the trials of Jesus Christ? And he opened not his mouth. And he opened not his mouth. And he opened not his mouth in front of the high priest, in front of Pontius Pilate, in front of Herod, in front of Pontius Pilate again, in front of the high... Every time they would rail on him and rail on him and have liars and all these things, and he opened not his mouth.
Right.
Except to say, thou sayest it. Are you the Son of God? Thou sayest it. Are you the King of the Jews? Thou sayest it. Other than that, all the lying, all the railings, all the accusations, he opened not his mouth.
Amen.
You see, if we actually trusted in God, maybe we'd be able to do that too. Once again, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You see, the truth of that is, when you have such love for the Bible and God's word, it doesn't matter what man may do. It really doesn't matter, because I trust in God. I trust God is the master of my fate, not man. And it matters not what man may say. I just worry what God says.
Right.
So great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So if I love God the way I think I do, and I love the Bible the way I think I do, then why do we get offended so easily? Why do we get so hurt by all the things that are around us? We don't trust God and love God the way we think we do. Verse number 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee. Once again, we. He includes himself.
Right.
And have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Nehemiah is saying, Father, I know this is what you said. You are just, you are good, you are a terrible God. Verse number 9. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet I will gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. You see, Nehemiah admits the wrongdoing and shows to the Lord that he is a just God. And it was right that the captivity were to happen. He's not trying to argue with God and saying, oh, you shouldn't have done this. No, he's saying, God, I'm not saying that at all. We were wrong and you were just because this is what you had said. But Nehemiah also knows his law, his God is more than just a lawgiver. He knows his God is more than just a judge. He knows his God is the merciful one. He knows his God is the loving one. Do you know that? Oh, yes, God is truth. He is truth. He is the lawgiver. He is the judge. But the Bible also says that God is love. See, the stronger you pray, the more you learn of the goodness and the mercy of God. The more time you spend on your knees, the more you find out about the lover that God is. And you less become preoccupied about the lawgiver that God is. Right. Once again, laws are not for the righteous. So if you're preoccupied with the laws, what does that say about you? Verse number 10. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of, there it is again, thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. Do you even have the desire to fear God's name? It's hard enough to do it, but do you have the desire? You see, why do you do what you do? Do you do it because it's right? Or do you do it because you want to please God? You see, I have a desire to fear thy name. He's saying, I want to please you. I don't want to just fear your name. I have a desire to fear your name. I have a desire to do what's right. Who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And he says, for I was the king's cupbearer. What is your goal when you pray? Do you desire to fear God's name? Or do you just desire to get the good things from God? Is that why you pray, just so God can bless you? Or do you desire to pray to have a relationship with God and to please your Father? What is your primary motive? You see, Nehemiah is begging for mercy from God. Do you desire to be a glorious thing to the Lord? You see, anything can be done to God's glory. So what is your primary motive when you pray? What's the motive behind your prayers? Let's go to chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Now, once again, understand, from when this began in chapter 1 with Kislev to where it is now in Nisan, it's been about 4 months. So that means for the past 4 months, Nehemiah has been praying and fasting and praying and fasting. Because once again, it says he is still sad. He said, I've never been sad before the king, but I've been praying and I've been fasting for 4 months. Imagine that. Imagine, for one, just praying for one particular thing for 4 months, but imagine fasting over it for 4 months. Not saying that he fasted every day for 4 months, but it was a constant theme of his life. It was a constant thing that was on his mind. When Nehemiah heard the news, he began praying. When is the last time that every day, morning and night, that's what he said, day and night, he prayed. First in the morning and last thing at night, that thought prevailed and a prayer for something that was of great importance to you. When's the last time you had that big of a deal of something you were praying for? Every day, first thing in the morning, last thing at night, it's what you prayed for. It was on your mind. It was all the time. You see, Nehemiah was consumed about God's people in the city of Jerusalem, and he constantly prayed for them for 4 months, day and night, every day. Can you imagine having that strong of a prayer that every day for 4 months, it was his mind, it was his thought. Every time he thought of it, he would pray for it. And it was every day. Verse number 2. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of the heart. Then I was very sore afraid. See, Nehemiah's prayers were being answered by the fact that he was praying and fasting in concern for Jerusalem. Nehemiah was praying and begging God for Jerusalem and the people of God. And the very fact that he was praying and fasting for them ended up being his answer to prayer. Because he could no longer hide the sorrow that was in his heart. He had been struggling with this for 4 months, and the very fact that he was consumed and praying for it and fasting for it was his very own answer to prayer, because the king noticed. He says, Nehemiah, what's wrong? You're not sick. Something's wrong. You're sad about something. See, the very fact that Nehemiah was in prayer was his own answer to prayer. Because he was able to get to the place where the king said, Nehemiah, something's wrong. This is a sorrow of heart. Nehemiah's prayers are being answered just by his prayer and fasting. Verse number 3, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? God allows Nehemiah the king's ear, and Nehemiah presents the sorrow of his heart. Notice where it says he was sore afraid. He was afraid. He didn't know what to expect. He didn't know what was going to happen when he said this to the king. But this is what he has been praying for. And so he presents his sadness of heart. But get this, verse number 4. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? He says, okay, Nehemiah, what do you want? How can I help? What did Nehemiah do? So I prayed to the God of heaven in front of the king. Once again, Nehemiah has been praying for 4 months for this moment. And when he gets to the moment, what does he do? He prays. Yeah. See, this is the prayer I want to inspect and glean from. Oh, that was all challenging before, but let's think on this. Yeah. Nehemiah had been praying and fasting and giving himself for Jerusalem for 4 months, and when he is asked, how can I help fix the problem, Nehemiah? He says, let me pray about it real quick. Imagine that. What are some things we can learn from this prayer? So I prayed to the God of heaven. First off is the fact that he prayed. Nehemiah stands in front of the king of Persia and he stops to pray. Nehemiah, what do you want? How can I help fix this problem? Now, I don't know. The Bible does not expound upon how it was if he actually said, give me 1 second, king, and he stops and prays, or if it was just a prayer in his heart before he answered. He might have just taken a few seconds and just said, God, I need your help. This is the time I've been praying for. We don't know. It does not expound upon it. It just says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Amen. The proper thing, in our minds, the proper thing, the king has asked you a question. Give him an answer. Answer the king. That's what we would say. And imagine, once again, this has been 4 months. Nehemiah has no doubt, just like you and I, He has been 4 months praying for this, and his mind has been consumed with this, so no doubt he has played this scenario in his head. That's what we all do. We all have our daydreams of things. Oh, I wish this would happen. And we think about what we're going to do when it happens and all those things. And so no doubt he has thought about this, maybe even possibly daily for the past 4 months. Now, oh, if the king would just ask me what I can, well, what is he want? And I would tell him this, and I would tell him that. So no doubt, I have no doubt he has thought about this. I have no doubt, once again, 4 months. I know if I were him, I would have played this scenario in my head a million times. I'm going to stand before the king. He's going to ask me what I can do. And then I'm going to tell him this. I'm going to tell him that. Once again, we don't know how long the pause was. It may have been unnoticeable to the king, or it may have been a few moments of just silence. But the genuine nature of Nehemiah shows so strong in that moment when he stands before the all-powerful king. And he says, 1 second, I've got somebody else I need to talk to real quick. But you see, that's what we would expect from a man that's been given to prayer. How many times have we done foolish and regrettable things because of nervousness and danger and we're afraid? Once again, the Bible explicitly says, he was sore afraid in verse number 2. Nehemiah was still so afraid. He didn't just vanish away. How many times in the moment of distress, in the moment of grief, in the moment of anxiety, in the moment of fear, we do unthinkable things because we just panic. Yeah. A decision made in haste with no thought. Perplexed, flustered, dismayed, whatever it was that Nehemiah was dealing with, or all of the above, his natural reaction was pray. His natural reaction was to pray to the God of heaven. That means he had made it second nature. As we've talked about many times, prayer is not a natural act for man. It's a spiritual act. So that means in order for you to pray, you have to do it on purpose. And for the fact that Nehemiah, almost as a knee-jerk reaction when to pray, meant this was an important thing to him, that he had made prayer like eating and drinking and breathing and walking. Prayer was as essential to him as those things. He didn't even need to think about it. So I prayed to the God of heaven. What do you want, Nehemiah? I prayed to the God of heaven. He was so afraid. He was afraid. And that was still his natural reaction. I prayed to the God of heaven. As opposed to causing him to forget about prayer and his panic and his fear, it drove him to pray. What about you? Would you have the wherewithal and the trust in God to sneak into prayer in the moment of fear? And the moment you had been waiting for, not just fear, the anticipation. Right. Yeah, he had the moment of fear and the moment of anticipation. They both meet at the same exact moment. What would your reaction be? Because it shows your prayer life. Once again, the statement, what do you get when you squeeze a lemon? Whatever's inside. Right. So whatever you get when you squeeze a human, whatever they do, whatever's inside, whatever you've put in. You put in a lot of prayer, guess what? You get out a lot of prayer. Is it your habit to go to God that without thought, you would go to him? Have you trained yourself? I go to God. I go to God. I pray. I go to God. So it's no longer a decision. It's what I do. Even more remarkable, he had been consumed for months. Imagine putting all that prayer, all that thought for months, and the time finally presents itself. Right. Once again, if it were you or I, it would be almost instantaneous of, oh, King, live forever. Please provide. Blah, 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 blah. I've thought about this, King. I've been praying for this, oh, King. And the moment of anticipation bursts forth. Give me all the help you can. But no. Before he says everything that was in his heart and all the things he had been waiting to say for months now, let me pray first. See, Nehemiah was not going to be too hasty in his actions, even though it was an answer to prayer. He says, I'm not going to be too hasty in what I do. You see, Nehemiah understood something. See, prayer and provisions hinder no man's journey. What does that mean? Well, you kind of need provisions to have a journey. And if you're going to go on a journey without prayer, you might as well not go at all. Prayer and provisions hinder no man's journey. Take a moment and, like the man of God, Nehemiah, speak to your God first. The natural reaction to go to prayer. Understand, if that were us, we would say, God's answered the prayer, let's go claim it. It's true. God is answering the prayer. But Nehemiah, even with his months of prayers being answered, he would go to prayer again. You see, the more a man prays, the more you pray, you learn to pray even more. Because it just becomes a part of who you are, the way God intended. Despite all his prayers, Nehemiah returns again to the throne. Despite all of his time in prayer and supplication and all of those things that he had been pegging God for, he returns to the throne once again. Even in the throne room of the heathen king, the devout Jew would have not even a moment of hesitation to go to the Lord in prayer. Think about that. He's in front of the heathen king, giving him his wine to drink, and he is unafraid to pray to his God. Amen. Child of God, it matters not where you are. Go to the Lord in prayer. Go to the Lord in prayer. Fear not where you are. Fear not what you are in front of. God says, come to me. I've made myself accessible to you all the time. I'm omnipresent. I'm always there. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So God says, you can always talk to me. I'm always right beside you. So when you've prayed a lot, pray some more. When I've prayed for months, pray again. Right. When I've given everything to prayer, pray one more time. That's astounding, just the very fact that Nehemiah, after months of fasting and prayer, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Amen. And I wonder if he told the king, one second, king, as he prayed. Maybe not. But the integrity of the man of prayer. Say, God, you got me here. I'm not going to go in any of my way. You answered my prayer, so answer this one as well. I stand before the king. I need your help. And he goes to request all the things he had been praying for. But the integrity of the man of prayer says it's never too late to pray one more time. There's always time that I can pray to the God of heaven once more. You've prayed. Pray some more. Let's pray. Dear Father,